2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Come in, reading from verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despair, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God bless the reading of His word we've read together. A couple of years ago, my family and I, as we came from Northern California from a series of meetings, we're driving down the coast highway, and we came to Monterey. It just happened to be a right day at the right time, because right over that bay of Monterey, all of a sudden the whole sky was filled with the splendor of the firecrackers. It was the 4th of July. And those firecrackers are going up, and we probably have never seen a more magnificent display of fireworks as we did that day. As I looked at those fireworks and saw the beauty of those lights, different colors, even though I'm colorblind, I could appreciate at least in a measure the colors. I thought to myself, if I was to go over there and look at that rocket before it's launched into the sky, what would I see? I wouldn't see anything of any great beauty. I'd just see something very simple, very plain. And if I didn't know what was inside of it, I'd probably just kick it to one side and walk away. Possibly that is what is in the mind of the Apostle Paul here. He looks at the believer and he says to him, listen, you're an earthen vessel. There's not much about you that people will enjoy or appreciate. And at times when you even look at yourself, there's going to be times when you're going to be discouraged too. Because there's not a whole lot about you that's real encouraging. But he didn't stop there, did he? He says, you're just an earthen vessel, but inside, there's a magnificent treasure, a priceless treasure. And that's the subject that the apostle has in mind, and that's what I would like to seek to speak about this afternoon for a few minutes. We're just earthen vessels. And if we read the two chapters that we have before us here, 2 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll find that as earthen vessels where we have a treasure. But also we find in chapter 5 as earthen vessels were glory bound. We're headed for a better place. And also you'll find, as we heard, I believe it was the first day of the conference, as earthen vessels, we've been changed. And we've been made new. We've been made right with God. And so as we look at the subject matter that is before us, we see these earthen vessels, and we see that within them, there is a treasure. Possibly Paul was thinking of there in Corinth and how it'd be in those cities where you'd go down to the store and you'd find in the marketplace there, a little vessel that was there. And I know them because in Latin America, they have them still, and just a piece of clay. But what it is it's a lamp. And you put oil into in that piece of clay, that lamp, and then you put a wick in it. And you light the wick, and it gives light for those that are sitting in darkness. And so the apostle, he looks at this piece of pottery, this piece of clay, and he says, there's not much to it. But he says, it's what's inside that counts. Let me just speak for a moment longer on the idea of the clay. I notice that he says it's not a silver vessel. It's not a golden vessel, as there were in the tabernacle and in the temple. I mean, those vessels, just by themselves, just sitting there, they would have been of great value and of great worth. But the vessels that God has placed in His church, unlike those placed in the tabernacle and in the temple, are simple, are plain, and in and of themselves of very little value. And that's the reason why this treasure is of such great importance and of such great value to us. And my target, of course, this afternoon is mainly towards the younger that are here. Being a young man myself, the youngest amongst the preachers anyway, the idea that I have is, I would like to encourage you this afternoon that you might grasp the idea, the thought of what God has done for you and what God has done and placed inside of you. This treasure, I believe, it could be the gospel message, or it has entitled or involved in it as well, the Savior of the gospel. And so it's not so much what's inside of me, it's who's inside of me. The Lord Jesus Christ, and I am His temple. He is dwelling within me. And what a glorious thought, what a glorious thing to consider is that God has taken up me and He has made me His habitation. He has filled me so that He might use me, and that I might be a vessel for His honor and for His glory. But how is it that this vessel is put to work? How is it that this treasure, I should say, is manifested within us and that it develops itself or shows its value towards us? He goes on and he tells us in verse 8 and verse 9 about the troubles that a believer encounters. And he tells us, he says, listen, this is the way it is. He says, this treasure that's within you, it begins to manifest its full worth and its full value when you encounter life in the nitty-gritty, as we say. You see, some people, when they think of Christianity and they think of being saved, they think that they have all of a sudden become attached to some red carpet institute or one red carpet club, and now everything is going to go nice and smooth and everything's going to be easy from here on out. I would suggest to you that it may be just the opposite. The more you live for Christ, the harder it's going to be, and the more you're going to have to depend upon Him, and that's just exactly the way God wants it. We live in a hostile world. We live in a world that is against Christ. and against everyone who is seeking to live for Christ. And you're not going to be out there very long and you're going to find this out. It's a dangerous thing almost to go onto the campuses of our, in this nation and tell them that you belong to Christ. You're putting your life on the line. But it's worth it. Because when you do, you know what happens? You begin to draw from the worth and the value of this treasure. This treasure has inherent value. It never changes. And whether you draw from it or not, it never will change or alter the value that's there. But the worth of that treasure becomes valuable to you as you draw from it and as you use it and apply it in your daily life and in your daily experience. And so how is it that we find this as in a daily practical way? He says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side. And then he goes on and he says, we are perplexed. We're persecuted. We're cast down. You can see the man as he's being tossed to and fro. You can see the man as the troubles come upon him. Wave after wave after wave. And he's feeling its pressures. And you notice the progression that he uses here. He begins with the word troubled. That just means to be hard pressed. Now, I don't have to explain that too much. There's not an individual here that hasn't felt the pressures of deadlines. School reports that have to be done on time. Jobs that have to be accomplished at a certain deadline. Babies that are screaming and crying for a change of diaper. And dishes that need to be washed and floors that need to be mopped. Deadlines. And it's pressure. If that was all the pressure we had, it would be quite all right. But then it gets worse. He says, not only do we have this pressure of deadlines, but he says, we are perplexed. Sometimes it's as you try to sort out God's will for you in your life, and you try to understand what's happening to you, it can become very perplexing, very, very confusing. And as you want to do God's will, and the more you want to do it, the harder it seems for you to do it. God is trying to redirect your attention and redirect your thoughts to this treasure that's within. He is telling you now, listen, when you have that deadline, when you're perplexed, when you feel persecuted, as you will at times, and you feel cast down, as it happens at times, he says, you have to come back to the same source. You have to come back to that supply that's within every believer. It's in the heart of every Christian. And it's Christ within. I think that the Christian life is probably the most difficult life to live in this world. Not only do you have your pressures from school, from work, and from home, but is it not true? I know it's this way in the Phoenix Assembly here. Monday night rolls around and you're ready for a break, aren't you? But you got to be here at 6:30 in the evening for children's meetings. Tuesday night, and you feel like, my, this has to be a time of little getaway. But no, there's prayer meeting. We're going to talk about Wednesday. Thursday night Bible study. It keeps hitting you. But why are you there? Are you there to satisfy the brethren? Are you there because if you're not there, you're afraid that what others may say? I trust not. I trust that you're there because you have felt Christ drawing you there. And as you seek to live for God, you see and you understand that it is more difficult living in this world as a Christian. But it's better. I was reading recently that if you were to take a $5 piece of steel and you were to cut that steel into horseshoes, you know, a double its value, become $10. But if you were to take that same $5 piece of steel and you were to cut it up into needles, you know how much it'd be worth then? They said $350. But then if you would take that same $5 piece of steel and cut it and make it into little fine springs, go into a watch, you know how much it's worth then? $250,000. Same piece of steel. The same person. But what makes the difference? The refining process. The process that is going on in the believer. And that believer, as he draws from that treasure, and that treasure becomes more and more precious and more valuable to him as he goes through the world with all its uncertainties and all its problems. But he feels there's one that sustains him and holds him and keeps him. Corrie ten Boom. Many of you know who she was. A Jewish lady living during the Second World War, taken into the Nazi concentration camps, saw things that were indescribable, experienced things that I hope none of us will ever have to go through. But she wrote something one day. She put it this way. She says, if God sends us through stony ground, he provides us with strong shoes. You know, it's not so much the path I'm trotting. It's what God supplies. That's what makes a difference. My grace, he says, is sufficient for you. And so the troubles that we may encounter, the difficulties that we may go through, they're there. But it's all for the purpose to display the grandeur, the glory, the worth of this great treasure. But as we think of this treasure, we see it applied in another way. Not only is it applied to our troubles, but it is applied for our transformation. And that is another thing that we have been listening to at this conference. But I see that in verses 10 to 12. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You see the repetition in these verses. He's going to the same thing. And he teaches a principle that is run right through the scripture. There must be death before there's life in Christ. And that's what we were discussing this morning. There must be death before there's life in Christ. And so we find that as he comes to this thought of a transformation, he takes us to this and he says to us, he says, now your body, I notice that he says it three times, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says that it, well, the life of also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And then again, as we saw in chapter 6 of Romans, our mortal flesh. Notice he didn't say our immortal flesh, because we're not there yet. Yes, Christ will be manifested in me then. I'll be like him then. But he wants me to be like him now, in my mortal flesh. And what I was noticing is this. He says, our body, our mortal flesh. You see, this is something that each one of us are responsible for. I'm not responsible for you. And you're not responsible for me, which I'm sure you're thankful for. But each one of us, as we live our lives before God and in this world, we're responsible to live it in such a way that we display the life of Jesus, or of the Lord Jesus. And how is that displayed? Always bearing about. There's something very solemn and serious about the death of a loved one. When there's someone that is very near to you, I can only appreciate this from the aspect of my father, but others here can appreciate it from a far closer aspect than I can. But when a loved one passes away, it affects the life. It changes the life. Life will never be the same again without that person. And I wonder, and I realize here that Paul may be referring to his physical death and his physical condition. But I may be applying this, and if you give me the liberty to do so, I like to think of it buried about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. Brethren and sisters, as we come closer to the cross, and as we relish in the fact that our sins have been forgiven, and we understand what He went through for us, how can we live as if He never died? How can we live in our lives in such a way as if nothing ever took place? It must cause a change. It must make me different. And as we heard this morning, and I thought it was beautifully put, don't tell me it's just only on the inside. Because I say if that treasure is in the inside, just like that rocket that went shooting into that air that day, it will display itself on the outside. The more that breast vessel is broken, the more that Christ is manifested in my mortal flesh and in my body, the less of the world will be there. The world must fall off. What am I bearing in my body? What am I using it for? Is it a hardware store? Is it a drug store? Is it for myself? Is it so that everybody can have a difficult time seeing that I really belong to Christ? Or am I set apart? As they mark my clothing, as they mark me, they see that this person is different. This person belongs to one who died for him. And that death has made a difference. And over twice he says, the life also of Lord Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He also says in verse 12, and this is where I'm going to stick to the thought here of his own death or his own life being in jeopardy. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. You hear what he's saying? The Apostle Paul was one of these men who didn't want to have a big buffer zone between him and problems. He wasn't one of these ones that had to have a cushion between him and potential dangers. The Apostle Paul wanted to live on the cutting edge of Christianity. He wanted to be out there where it meets the road. He wanted to be out there and reach souls for Christ. And so doing, he said that I am actually putting my life on the line all the time. And he says, this decay that's working within me, that's working within this outward body here, it's going on in the process, and someday my life might be snuffed out as it was snuffed out. But he said, that's all right. Why? Because it's working life in you. He said, I'm willing to put my life on the line for you because it's developing spiritual maturity in you. Developing Christ-like character in you. And you know, as I looked at this, I said, he's talking to the believers in Corinth. One of the most carnal churches in existence in that day. And he was saying, I'm willing to give it all for you. Not for the believers in Ephesus. But he loved those believers so much. It was all or nothing for Paul. And he says, yes. As the world looks at me, they would say, my, you should be saving yourself. You should be keeping yourself. future's ahead of you. You're a young person, Paul. Don't stretch yourself so far. Paul said, no. He said, that's all right. It may be working death in us. But he says, if it's producing that lifelikeness of Christ in you, then it's all well worth it. Ah, may that be our desire. May that be that which will transform our lives. And that comes from that treasure within as we draw from its worth and from its value. But then, verses 13 and 15, just for a moment. The apostle at the last of verse 13, he says, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. This has to do, I believe, with his teaching. First had to do with troubles and transformation, and now teaching. And that's the idea here of the apostle is telling us, he says, if I really believe what I believe, then I'm going to speak it. I'm going to tell others about what I believe in. One has well said that if somebody speaks what they don't believe, they're nothing but a hypocrite. But if somebody doesn't speak what they do believe, they're nothing but a coward. And the Apostle Paul says, I believe, and therefore, I've spoken. I'm not keeping like a mouse in the corner and all about all this. There's a message that needs to be told. There's work that needs to be done. There are people that need to be helped. And I want to be there for them. And I'm willing to give my life, he says, for them, because I believe it. It's something that has stirred my heart, he says. And it's something that has produced a desire to serve God. Now he says, this is how it happens. He says, I believe, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. You see what transformed the life of the Apostle Paul and the life of Apostle Peter and John, I don't say Juan, all these men, what made them men like they were? They weren't like that always. You see in Peter as he slinks away out there in the darkness there after he betrayed his Lord, or after he denied his Lord, excuse me, and he's slithering away out into the darkness. He's afraid. But then as we read last night from Acts chapter 4, we see him standing before the Sanhedrin and he looks those men in the face and he tells them, you crucified the Lord of glory. What made the difference? Peter had a sense of a risen Lord. And he realized that the Lord who lives at God's right hand is the Lord that lives in his heart as well. And as he was, that conviction gripped him. It gripped him. It made a difference in his speech and what he sought to teach. And let me just say this in passing. I'm going to finish on my last point. How about our speech? Our language. I'm not talking about foul language now. I hope we're beyond that. Nothing grieves me more to hear a Christian saying things that only the unsaved should say. I want to come to you young people again. How do you speak to your mom? How do you speak to your dad? I've seen young people and boy, the way they're chewing the ear off of their mom with a snarl on their lip. I don't know how their mother can restrain. I trust that you speak with respect to your mother and father. You know why? Because the Bible tells you to. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You are to respect them. You are to honor them. How about husbands? How about wives? How is it, huh? Do the neighbors sometimes have to close the windows? All that's coming out, the distraction it's causing, and how it disrupts the family, causes fear and insecurity in the hearts of the children. Maybe I'm talking to an audience that doesn't need to hear this. But sometimes it maybe can be applied. May God help us in our speech, in our language, in the way we respect one another. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Measure your words. Be sure they're going to come back at you someday. Let's lastly look at the triumphs that this treasure brings. Verse 16, he says, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perishes, it's decaying, the inward man is renewed day by day." This is the triumph. See, Paul is summing it up here, and he's telling us, he says, you know, this body, you're right, it's falling apart. It's living on the edge of disaster, danger. But he also says, listen, the inner man is renewed day by day. He's drawing, I believe, from what he's, the truth of Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul speaks about that inner man and how that inner man receives his strength through the Spirit of God, and how that inner man is strengthened with might by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is working, and the working of that might and that power of God in the heart of the individual. And that inner man is recipient of that power, that it may be lived out for his honor and for his glory. And Paul says, listen, whatever I have to go through here, it's so small in view of what's up there. That's where my trophy is. That's where my eye is fixed. I'm living for eternity. I've said it before, let me say it again. May God help us to live for something beyond this life. If this is it, then we are, as all men, most miserable. But may we leave a heritage that will follow us out into eternity. And may we live for God and His glory. And may this treasure that is within become more valuable than ever as we live on for God. God bless.